This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Verses 1 through 13. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us put Christ to the test, as some of them also tested him and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is a common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way to escape, that you may also be able to bear it. This is the word of God.
Many, many years ago, I saw a movie that has made a very big impact on my life. I don't know if it's a movie worth watching right now. I saw it years ago. It's called The Truman Show. The Truman Show is a movie with Jim Carrey. And the premise of the movie is that there's this dome built. And in the dome, this man was born, a baby. And his whole life is a show. Every single person that he interacts with, every single item surrounding his life, everything is part of this show, manufactured, and people around the world are watching. There are hidden cameras everywhere. And he's going about his day, and he supposedly doesn't know that his life is a show. And so he gets married, and his wife is playing the act of being his wife. And his co-workers are playing the act of being his co-workers, and his friends are playing the act of being his friends. They're paid staff. They're actors for the show. And the twist of the show goes on as things start happening where lights fall from the sky and he's trying to figure out putting the pieces together. He eventually finds out that his life is a sitcom for the whole world to watch and the struggles of dealing with that. Imagine that. Imagine your life and my life being recorded and on display for the world to see. And not just like certain things, like you read biographies and they highlight certain things, typically the best things about your life, but everything. Everywhere you go, everything you do. It would radically transform your outlook on life, wouldn't it? The Bible tells us that God sees everything we do. Not only does God, but angels in heaven see what we do. Not only that, I believe that the saved in heaven also see what goes on earth. You can ask me why later. Our lives are being watched. How are we going to live? Paul is trying to hammer this home with the Corinthians, because the Corinthians have lived lives of compromise. And he wants to remind them that our lives are on display, and he uses an example to show that. He uses the Old Testament. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at what Brother Todd just read for us here. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink." And he goes on, and look at verse 6. "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." And he describes how the Israelites interacted with God through the wanderings in the desert. And look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." What he's saying is that God moved in a way so that what the Israelites did wandering in the desert was recorded so that the church would have examples of what to do and what not to do. That's just one reason we have the Old Testament. Of course, there are many reasons for seeing how God wove through redemptive history. But one reason we have the Old Testament and New, and one reason why this book is so big and full of so many stories, is because God wants to see us through them. God wants us to see how humans in the past interacted with Him and some of the things they did that were good and some of the things they did that were not good, so that we would have examples to follow. So when you read through the Old Testament, you read these stories and about wanderings in the desert and the establishment of a kingdom and the rise and fall of kings, and this king did evil in the sight of the Lord and this king did good in the sight of the Lord. All that God was allowing and happening and recording, so that when you sit down in your quiet time with God in the morning, you open the Bible, you read it, He wants to tell you, listen, look, see. Now live according. That's amazing. Amazing that we have the privilege to be able to read these accounts versus being the people in that day being recorded. But yet we are being recorded. But still, we have the privilege as a New Testament church, having the completed Word of God, to be able to look at these things and say, wow, I see myself in Joshua. I see myself in David. I see myself in King Josiah. I see myself in Samson. We need to thank God for that. So Paul's saying, these things happened as examples. So what's Paul getting at there? Well, Paul is teaching the Corinthians not to get entangled with idolatry and temple practices. That's the context. But he's doing this by using the examples of the Israelites' wanderings in the desert. So Paul uses those examples to show the church what not to do under difficult circumstances when you're taken by temptation. But then he follows up with what to do. So he first uses the examples what not to do, then he shows us what to do. So Lord willing, this morning, we'll answer the questions when you and I are dealing with difficulty, which we're going to. It's going to be different in Southwest Wisconsin as it is in China and Iran and Russia. But we're all going to experience difficulty, and we're all going to come across temptation. When the difficulty comes, Satan comes with temptation immediately there to try to draw us away from God into sin and to fall into error and to walk away from the Lord. So when that difficulty does come, what will we do? How will we handle it? And not only that, brothers and sisters, how do we want others to know how we handled it? So following Paul's pattern, we'll look at first what not to do. What not to do. Paul highlights what happens in the Israelites' wanderings in the deserts as examples for us. When you and I go through difficulty and immediately are presented with temptation, taken by temptation, in order to handle that difficulty in a way that dishonors the Lord, here's a way that we can watch out by what the Israelites did. First, let us not presume that being saved means that our actions are automatically pleasing to God. That was a long one, so let me repeat it. Let us not presume that being saved means that our actions are automatically pleasing to God. Look how Paul draws this point out in verses 1 to 5. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. Listen now, that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses." What does that mean, Paul? "In the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. But they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." What does he mean by that? He's saying, remember our forefathers? They passed through the sea, symbolizing baptism. They drank from the spiritual rock, symbolizing the cup. They ate the same spiritual food, symbolizing the manna that came down, symbolizing the bread from heaven. But look at verse 5. "But most of them God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the desert." They were part of the assembly. They all walked through the sea. They all partook of the elements of the water that gushed from the rock and the bread that fell from heaven. But with most of them, God was not pleased. And all but two went into the promised land. What Paul is saying, it's a lesson for us. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation is secure. Amen. We follow up our salvation by getting baptized. We partake of the communion table to symbolize the salvation that we celebrate. But it is possible to be a Christian, to be baptized, to partake of the table, and for God to not be pleased with how we're handling things. You see, there's a difference now. This struck me recently. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. It's possible to accept someone, but that doesn't mean we have to approve of everything that they do. The same with the Lord. The Lord accepts us in Christ, not because we earned salvation, because we received it as a free gift. But that doesn't mean he's going to approve how we're handling our family, approve how we're handling others, approve what we're doing in the secrets of our home. So the warning is, let us not presume that being saved means our actions are pleasing to God. When we are faced with temptation, God wants us to react in a way that is pleasing to him. And let us not say, "Oh, well, I'm saved, so I guess it doesn't really matter what I do." It's not true. And it's a lie from the evil one. And when we do disobey, God as a loving Father will correct us. You see, when the Israelites wandering in the desert, when they died because of God's judgment, to me that symbolizes God disciplining. It doesn't say that the people who wandered in the desert went to hell. It says that as a result of their disobedience, God took their lives away. We can debate that issue, but when Paul ties it into the New Testament church, he's saying that God is a loving Father and he will be concerned with how we handle temptation. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, it says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." When we do stumble and fall and give in to temptation, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And if we're not walking with the Lord and there's no discipline going on, there's a problem. And if we're not experiencing difficulty, there's a problem. So don't presume that being saved means our actions are pleasing to God. Secondly, don't, in the moment of temptation, in the moment of difficulty, don't crave after some other means of satisfaction. Look, if you will. Paul says in verse 6, "These things became as examples that the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So what happened in the Israelites' day is, in Numbers chapter 14, we won't go there, verse 4, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving." It was in a desert. It was difficult. They yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." They craved after some other means of satisfaction than that which the Lord provided. When following Jesus Christ puts a strain on our lives and we don't get what we want, the temptation is to crave things that we don't have and that God doesn't want us to have. That's what covetousness is. One of the Ten Commandments, do not covet. Craving after the thing you don't have, somebody else has it maybe, but God has said it's not for you right now. Trust me. We must find contentment in Christ even when we don't receive the things we need or want. We have to trust that God knows what we need. Amen? Amen. Thirdly, we're going to move through these. Don't trust in something or someone instead of God. When you're faced with difficulty and temptation, not only must we not crave after some of the means of satisfaction, but we must not trust in something or someone in the place of God. Verse 7, Paul says, "And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." What he's referring to is when the Israelites, if you remember, received the Ten Commandments from God. Well, they were at Mount Horeb and Moses was up on the mountain and it was taking quite a long time. Moses was up there. And the Israelites grew impatient. And in Exodus chapter 32, I'll just summarize here that they grew impatient. Moses wasn't there. So they said, "Well, we need our God." And so they got together and Aaron had this brilliant idea of everybody turning in their gold earrings and jewelry and whatnot. And they put them together and melted it and made this golden calf and said, "Here is our God who delivered us out of Egypt." And they worshiped the golden calf. Sometimes we will have periods when God "I need you right now. This is not the time to be silent, God. I need to do something. I need to do something. I need something to put my faith in right now." And what do? We put our trust in pleasure. We put our trust in our assets. We put our trust in our family. We put our trust in our friends. We put our trust in anything and everything but God. It is hard in seasons of silence. There are times when God steps back, not because He's abandoning us, but because He's growing us. We've all been through them. And a good question to know is if we are actually trusting in God alone or something else is, if that thing was immediately taken away, what would happen? I'm not saying we don't grieve or mourn because of the loss of good things God has given us, but ultimately will we crumble and forsake and walk away from the Lord? Because that's what happens under difficulty. People walk away from the Lord. Why? Because their trust wasn't in God, but in God's things. Don't trust in something or someone instead of God when that difficulty comes. Rest in His love, knowing that He is strengthening us. Wait for Him to move. Continue to follow Him. Take hold of His promises that say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So if I'm silent, it's because I'm doing something specific in your life that you need right now. Trust me. Fourthly, don't be enticed by deceptive desires. You see, that happened to the Israelites too in verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. In the wanderings of the desert, there was this event where the Moabite women enticed the Israelite men, and they ended up committing harlotry with the women. They were sleeping with the women of Moab. The women of Moab invited the men to come and to partake of their sacrifices with their gods and the festivals that were involved with that, which included sexual immorality always. And the anger of the Lord was aroused as a result. And that's going to happen to us. This is an example to us, the difficulty through following the Lord, that God is trying to strengthen us and grow us. Sometimes we'll be tempted by the evil one to give in to something pleasurable that God has put us off limits. The porn epidemic is real. Adultery is real. But that's not the only thing that the world is dealing with and the church is giving into in America. But those two are very real. There seems to be this sense that God puts in somebody to think, you know, you're not really getting the best out of life and, you know, you've got these desires and why not just give in a little bit here and there and God will forgive you. And you look and you read the Israelites and they gave in to this and God was not pleased with them. So we say like Joseph, when he was tempted by the Potiphar's wife, he says, how can I do such a thing and sin against God? And he ran. Our desires can be deceptive. Our desires can trick us. Just because we feel something doesn't mean it's good for us. So we learn, do not be enticed by deceptive desires. When temptation comes to give in, we get out. We'll talk about the out that God provides. Fifthly, don't test God's patience. Verse 9, another example. Let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. This is a reference to Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 6. They journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there was no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And as you remember, God had Moses build that bronze serpent, and that if anybody looked to the bronze serpent who had been bit by the snake, they'd be healed. And Jesus says, whoever looks to the Son will be saved, that tie there. But what Paul is saying, he's saying, they tested God. You know, your translation might say that they tempted God. Obviously, God cannot be enticed by deceptive desires, but what does that mean? One commentator, Albert Barnes, said this. When tempting God is in reference to God, it means to try His patience, to provoke His anger, to act in a way as to see how much He will bear, how long He will endure the wickedness and perverseness of people. The Israelites tempted it or tried His patience and forbearance by rebellion, complaining, impatience, and dissatisfaction with His dealings. How many of us have been parents or are parents and we ask our child to do something and they don't? Or they go to do something that we don't want them to. We tell them not to do that and they keep doing it. Or they start moaning and groaning against the fact that they're hungry and you know supper's in 15 minutes, but they want a snack, but you know if they get the snack, they won't eat supper, and so you don't give them the snack, and they're just moaning and groaning and moaning and groaning and flailing and wailing. What are they doing? You're seeing how far they can get. They're testing you. You may not know it, but they're testing you. They're pushing your buttons. And how many of you parents have been one, two? And how many of you have been children and you know what happens at three? Paul is saying, don't test God. Don't see how far he'll go before he comes with his one, two, three. He always acts in love to his children. Remember that. But he acts in love to his children because we're children and he's our father. Trust and obey. But there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sixthly and lastly, verse 10. Don't grumble against God, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Three different occasions I have here where the Israelites wandering through the desert complained against Moses, complained against Aaron, complained against God because they were in the wilderness. And there's a fine line between complaining and acknowledging our difficulty. What Paul doesn't mean is don't ever acknowledge your difficulty or cry out to God and affirming your suffering and your pain. That doesn't mean that we just follow the reggae tunes advice of don't worry and be happy. It doesn't mean we ignore other people's suffering and pain. But it does mean, as children, that we don't stick out our bottom lip at God. Because God has so much concern for us beyond we can imagine. So much care for us beyond what we can imagine. A sparrow does not fall outside of the will of your Father. You are worth more than many sparrows. God has numbered the hairs on your head. Every second of your life is under His providential watch care to grow you, strengthen you, draw you closer to Him. Every circumstance is being worked together for good. Help us, Lord. So to summarize all the do not, we have don't presume that being saved means our actions are not pleasing to God. Don't crave after some other means of satisfaction. Don't trust in something or someone instead of God. Don't be enticed by deceptive desires. Don't test God's patience. Don't grumble against God. We've got a lot of don'ts. I feel like our current president. Don't. Some people understand. What do we do then? Verse 13. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Brothers and sisters, when we go through difficulty, first recognize that everyone goes through temptation and difficulty. You're not alone. You may think so when the pressure comes, when the enticements come, when the struggle within happens, but you're not. No one in this room is without difficulty and temptation. Why? Because Jesus was tempted. He didn't sin. He didn't give in. But the Bible says He endured testing and difficulty. And if Jesus went through it, He knows what we're going through. Secondly, cling to the faithfulness of God. Look here, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. We all go through it. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Jeremiah cries out, I remember my God. I feel like, God, you're throwing my face in the ground and making me eat gravel. But he says, my hope is this. I have hope your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is faithful in the difficulty. You think the voice comes from the evil one. God must not care. It's wrong. God is faithful. You think God must not know. That voice comes. God must not know. It's wrong. God is faithful. The temptation, God won't do anything about your situation, is wrong. God is faithful. Thirdly, acknowledge God's power over your situation. Here it is. Stunning. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Think about that for a second. The difficulties you go through, God puts a cap on it. God puts a leash on it. We did a job in New Glarus a few years back. It was wintertime. There was snow on the ground. The lady who owned the house had a husky in the backyard. The husky was a sweet dog, tied to a leash outdoors. I love dogs. I'm a big dog person. And while we were working, putting a roof on, I walked up to this sweet husky who was standing there, and the leash was taut. There was a circle. It couldn't go past that limit. And so I walked up to the husky, and the husky looked at me with those husky eyes. You know the husky eyes. Looking at me with those husky eyes. Still as can be. Sweet little dog. I love dogs. I should have been working, but I decided to approach this husky, and I put my hand down and grabbed hold of my hand and was shaking my hand, and I pulled it away, and praise God I had a glove on because I would have lost a finger. And immediately the dog started barking madly, and I thought to myself, what in the world? The Bible says that when you're going through difficulty, God puts a leash on it. When you're tempted, there's a leash on it. Don't flirt. Don't flirt with it. You're going to get bit. Walk away. May look like a pretty dog, sweet as ever. Walk away. We can never say that the difficulty, the temptation, is beyond what God can do through us. Because here's the cap, and here's what God can do. Call upon the name of the Lord, and He will provide the way of escape. Fourthly and lastly, find the best way out that brings you closer to God. I would love someday to have a whole several parts message on this verse, but we're just gleaning it here. Find the best way that brings you closer to God. God is faithful, not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. You will never be enticed so that you cannot escape. What he doesn't mean is that you're not going to go through difficulty, you're not going to go through temptation, because he says that he will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But he does say that there will always be a way of escape. That means that there is an opportunity in that moment for you to handle it in the right way, for you to call upon the name of the Lord, draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit, and overcome what He has permitted for your growth. That's encouraging. That is encouraging. I've never been in one of those escape rooms. They're popular now. You pay, you go inside a room, and there's always a way of escape. And when you're in the midst of temptation and difficulty, don't think to yourself, there's no way out of this. There's no way out. Because God is right there. So what I'd like to do in the last moment here is take everything and summarize it. All the do nots, do not do this, do not do that, do not do this. All the do's, do this, do that, are summarized in this way. When you and I go through difficulty, brothers and sisters, don't walk away from God. Do draw closer to God. That's it. The closer you come to the Lord and you open up your heart and you draw closer to Him and trust Him, latch on to His Word, latch on to His faithfulness, He will lead you out. Not out of the difficulty, but out so that you don't give in. But in the midst of the difficulty, if you say, I can't, Lord, I just, there are all these things that I need to follow after and do, that's the mistake of the Israelites. So next time, brothers and sisters, you read your Old Testament, and you read about the different judges and the kings, put yourself in their shoes. Because we also are leaving a legacy for our spouses, for our children, for our family of God. How do we want to be remembered? We have in the Old Testament those who failed, but we also have those who followed their Lord. Not perfectly, but we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have Daniel. We have David in his triumphs and in his failures. We have Solomon in his triumphs and in his failures. Praise God. Praise God. Father in heaven, I pray that you would please take this and apply it to our hearts. May we know we're not alone. Use this word that you've given us, these stories that we read, to help us in our walk with you. Somebody here this morning is going through a very, very difficult time that I don't know. I pray that in some way this message would be an encouragement to them, that they would know that there is hope. They would know that there is a means of walking through this, not alone, but with you who would uphold them and see them through. If they trust you, Lord, I pray they'd call on your name. And for all of us, Lord, may we know that you are the God who will supply our need. You will guide us by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. May we follow you always. In Jesus' name, amen.